Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6 in your Bible, Brother Bragg. We've got our song tonight, and we'll enjoy that. And then if you still have the fill-in-the-blank sheet, half sheet of paper, how to personally lead somebody to Christ, pull that out of your Bible, wherever you kept it. If not, we have a few copies. We'll get those out in just a minute after Brother Bragg sings.
My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full, he has riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. I once was an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Low exile from home, yet still I may sing all glory to God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King.
Man, that's a good song and so true. When we get all worked up about things down here, and we're going to live in a mansion up there for all eternity. That's good. All right. Does anybody not have... How many of those papers did we have, Brother Bragg? Did you find some? Okay, there's a few there. So, ushers, you got a few. If you did not have the fill-in-the-blank sheet, anybody not have it, raise your hand and they'll get one to you. Keep it up just for a second and they'll bring one your way. I won't ask those of you who have your hands up if you lost yours, or if you just did not get one to begin with, all right? We won't ask that question. That's okay. We got extras, and so that'll be good. Somebody could work this aisle right here. Thank you, Brother Marty. I appreciate that. Keep it up just for a second. And we want to get into this and finish this tonight. Brother Scott, you want to go ahead and put it up for me, please, sir? And right at the beginning, and then we'll zip through the first half of it and get right into the second half this evening. Everybody get a fill-in-the-blank that wants one? Anybody else? You want to overlook because they still have a few copies left. Okay, oh, we got, who are we missing? Right there, Bailey Smith. Right here, Brother Anderson. Yeah, Bailey, she just wanted me to call her name out tonight so everybody knows that she's here. Amen. So, all right, very good. Anybody else? All right. Heavenly Father, we're glad to have this opportunity tonight to learn, teach us. For some, it will be just old news, but God, sharpen the axe a little bit tonight and help us to be on the lookout for the opportunity to speak to somebody about Jesus. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's go through quickly here. Okay, what am I going to do? Let's see. There we go. I get the right one. The plan of salvation should be introduced with a thought-provoking question. We talked about this, so I'm not going to go lengthy in this tonight. Have you ever been what the Bible calls born again? That's the question that I am using in this little presentation, because that's the one that I use primarily, probably 98% of the time, to have the opportunity to present the gospel to somebody, okay? The follow-up statement to that question, have you ever been what the Bible calls born again? The follow-up statement would be this. The reason I ask that question is because of what Jesus said about being born again in John chapter 3. And then immediately, I go to John chapter 3 and go through the first few verses. I'm not going to revisit those verses tonight, okay? But you're emphasizing in verses 1 through 7, you're emphasizing the second birth, what Jesus taught about the second birth. He had to explain to Nicodemus the difference in the two births, because as he started into his conversation, Nicodemus was thinking physical birth, Jesus was talking spiritual birth. They were not on the same page. So Jesus had to bring Nicodemus to the same page, okay? We're talking physical. We're not talking physical birth, Nicodemus. We're talking spiritual birth. And remember that Nicodemus was a very religious person. And that's another thing that you want to emphasize in this chapter, that Nicodemus was extremely religious, okay? As far as religion goes, Nicodemus was more committed and dedicated than probably anybody in this room could make a claim of being. As a Pharisee, he had to do that, okay? So, no person can see or enter heaven without being born again. Obviously, here's what I say to them, obviously, whatever Nicodemus had, it wasn't good enough for him to get to heaven. Whatever he had. And all he really had was religion. But it's not enough, because it wasn't enough. Because Jesus kept telling him, you're not going to see or enter heaven unless you've been born again. Okay? From there, I go to Romans 3:10 and 23. Let me say just a word here, because somebody told me this week that they had started using the question, have you ever been what the Bible calls born again? And they admitted, you know, after years of using, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? To use a different question and a different starting point. They were used to going right to Romans chapter 3, but they started using John chapter 3. And they said, you know, my first time I botched it completely. And the second time I stumbled through it, I got a little bit better. But they said this. They said both times that they've had the opportunity to use the question, the response was no. And they've been able to get their Bible out and start showing them at least John chapter 3. It's just, for me, I get a lot better, I hate to use the word chances, because with God I don't believe in chance, but for lack of a better word, I have a lot more opportunities to get my New Testament out with this question than I do the other one. As the other one just, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Everybody's saved. Everybody's going to heaven. You throw the term born again at them, and even though they've heard it, you know, they're not well versed enough to know what born again means. Pardon me. So the difficulty this person had was going from John 3 to Romans 3. Here's what I say, okay? When I make the point about, you know, he's talking second birth, not spiritual birth, not physical birth, and obviously Nicodemus, you know, whatever he had as a religious person was not enough for him to see or enter heaven because he had to be born again. Here's my transition statement. The reason we have to be born again is because there's a problem with our first birth. That's your transition, okay? The problem with our first birth is sin, all right? The problem with the physical birth is when we had our physical birth, we got a sin nature. So I'm transitioning from John 3 to Romans 3 by saying there is a problem with our physical birth. There's an issue with it. And then I go to Romans chapter 3, 10 and 23. And by the way, folks, if for those of you that have kind of tried to win souls over the years and have used a plan of salvation, once you get to this point right here, it's pretty much, you know, you're pretty much back to the Romans, what we know as the Romans road. But it's just starting in John 3 as opposed to starting in Romans 3, okay? But once you hit this place, you're pretty well onto the same presentation, all right? Now, what we're emphasizing here is sin is a part of our nature. We're not sinners because of what we do. We're sinners because of what we are. Because so many people, you know, I haven't been out rioting in Baltimore. You know, I'm not a perfect person, but I don't throw rocks at police. You know, so, and that's their idea. It's a horizontal comparison. I've done some things wrong, but I'm not as bad as that guy. Of course, they're never, you know, they don't realize they're never as good as the next guy either. Yeah, but all of that matters nothing because it's not what we do. It's what we are. We are sinners by nature. You don't have to teach a duck to swim. You don't have to teach a child to lie. I said I wasn't going to relive all this, and I'm taking too long. I don't want to take my time on it. So then I go to Romans 5:12. You emphasize sin and death. If I'm going too fast for those of you to fill in, I think pretty much you can figure it out. One man's sin brought the sin nature and was passed to all people. And then the death followed on the heels of sin and was also passed to all people. So you're emphasizing sin and death in Romans 5:12, okay? That one man, Adam. All right, now the next verse is Romans 6:23a. The wages of sin is death, and you're emphasizing that the punishment for sin is death. There are two deaths, like there are two births. One is physical, the other is spiritual. Spend a little time talking to them about we all know we're going to die, okay? This is where, if I didn't put this in the presentation up here on the slides, but this is where I throw in Hebrews 9:27. Okay, we all know we're going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." And I usually say, you know, as I told you before, I don't think people are afraid of dying. People inherently know that they're going to have to die. What they're afraid of is the after this. What happens after death? And there is life after death. Physical death is when life leaves the body. What happens to that life? Okay? So I go from Romans 6:23 over to Revelation 21:8 and 20:14. Okay? I'm going to emphasize over there the second death. The second death. Okay? And that's what Revelation 21:8 and 20:14 talk about. Revelation 20:14 makes it clear that death and hell should be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Again, folks, you're not sidetracking into a theological study on the difference between hell and the lake of fire. There is a difference. Hell is where everybody goes now. That's going to be coughed up someday, explode someday. And God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and everybody's going to be cast into the lake of fire that was in hell. Okay? But you don't need to get into a theological discussion about that. The second death is eternal separation from God in a place called hell and the lake of fire. I believe that's where we ended last 2 weeks ago. Okay? I believe that's where we stopped. And so that's a quick review of the first half, the negative half, if you will, of the plan of salvation. And again, you know, the sicker a patient gets, the more they want to go see the doctor. Okay? And you say, "I'm afraid I'm going to get them too much worried or anxious or under conviction about the penalty for sin." I wouldn't worry about getting folks too worried about their sin. The problem is, most of us aren't worried enough about our sin. Okay? So I wouldn't worry about that. You really want to nail that down. Now, after you emphasize the second, and by the way, you know, we understand, this is where I like to take a little bit of the, because as I mentioned, sometimes people have the attitude, "Boy, that is an awful, awful penalty for disobeying God. That seems awful heavy." But I use the illustration, and I'm not going to go through it again, of the military, you know, private, sergeant, captain, general. If you hit each one of those in the mouth, you're going to have a different result because of the rank. Who is higher than God? I have never had anybody say anything other than nobody. That is the answer. That's the only answer I've ever gotten. Who's higher than God? No one. Nobody. Who's our sin against? God. So our sin is against the highest. So that means the punishment has got to be the worst. And that takes a little bit of the, you know, a little bit of the steam out of them. "Well, I don't understand how in the world, you know, God can send somebody to hell, just disobey." But you got to remember who God is. There's none like Him. Okay? None sitteth in the high heavens like God does. So you got to nail that down. Now, though, you got it this far. You know, the second death is eternal separation from God in a place called hell and the lake of fire. I'll end this by saying, when the Bible says, I am turning back to Romans 6:23. So, when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, what it means is, because I'm a sinner, I owe the payment for sin. And the payment for sin is I'm going to die physically, and then I deserve to be spiritually separated from God forever in the place called hell. That is what it means by the wages of sin is death. That's how I end it. But I said, now let me tell you the good news. I'm back in 6:23, the second half of the verse, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And I tell them, I said, "Now look, that's heavy news. Okay, but that's the truth. Now here's the good news." Okay? Let's spend a little time talking about the good news. And I read that passage right there. "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We're going to emphasize that eternal life is the gift of God. You cannot work for or earn a gift. Can you folks see the writing on the screen? Is it clear in the back there? Okay. Eternal life is the gift of God. You cannot work for or earn a gift. I will read this passage. "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And I'll say something like this. Look at this. Now we're talking, up here we were talking about death. Now we're talking about life. I'll show them the two words. In my Bible, they're right above each other or below. Death is right above the word life. And then we were talking about death. Now we're talking about life. And I want you to see that the Bible says that eternal life is God's gift. Eternal life is God's gift, okay? Oh, I'm going ahead of myself. You can't work for or earn a gift. I'll say to them, everybody knows what a gift is. Everybody knows what a gift is. If I buy my grandson a baseball and wrap it up and give it to him and say, okay, now, here's your gift. And you know, he opens up his baseball and says, oh, Papa, thank you. And I say, yeah, now when you get enough money, you can pay me back. That's not a gift. And they say, if they're with you and they're listening, they're shaking their head no, or they'll say, that's not a gift. No, it's not, because he paid for it. I said, well, what about this? Because sometimes they don't think about this. What if I say, oh, Papa, thank you. Okay, Max, you can keep the baseball, but you're going to have to keep your room clean for 3 months. If you don't keep it clean for 3 months, you're going to have to give it back. Well, that's not a gift either, because now you're working for it. A gift is no strings attached. A gift is, here is something I got for you. It's bought and paid for. It's yours because I love you. That's a gift. And God said eternal life is a gift. And those of you that have had the privilege of talking to people, when you've been showing them that they're sinners by nature and that payment for sin is death and separation from God forever in the lake of fire, and now you're telling them that eternal life in heaven is a free gift. Buddy, I'm going to tell you something. The light starts getting into their heart. It just sinks in. And so you're emphasizing you can't work for it. You can't earn it. Eternal life, salvation, is a free gift, okay? Then I say, now, I always make this transition statement. I said, the reason it's free is because Jesus Christ paid for it. And it's like this, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By the way, it doesn't say through Faith Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Catholic Church, and always put their church in there. Whatever church they're in, put their church in there. It says it's through Jesus. And the reason eternal life is free to us is because Jesus Christ paid for it. And I go right to Romans 5:8, next page back in your Bible. You know the verse, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm going to read that verse and I'm going to emphasize Christ died for us. This is how it is free to us. It's free to us because Christ paid for it through His death and His shed blood. Christ died for us. I'm going to emphasize those last four words in that verse, okay? Romans 5:8, that Christ commended His love toward it while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, okay? So I'm going to emphasize Jesus died to pay your sin debt. Now, there's that line again, fellas. Is that coming from the... I noticed that Sunday night when Brother Johnson... That's the projector. That's a brand new projector. It's not on the monitor up there. Then we need to get on that, okay? Because did y'all see that Sunday night when Dan Johnson and I didn't? And I asked, see that line coming down there? Did you see it Sunday night, Brother Scott? So that is the projector. That's a brand new projector, and it's not cheapy. Okay, get on that. Did y'all see that line moving down the picture? Okay, all right. Thank you, Lord, for pointing that out. I forgot about that. So I'm emphasizing Jesus died to pay your sin debt. Okay, and here, friend. You know, if they're giving you time, if they're not in a rush, and they're sitting there, and they're standing there, they're listening, man, don't hurry past the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved is the power of God unto salvation. Unto us who believe is the power of God unto salvation. Don't rush through the cross. Don't get in a hurry. Talk about... Now, here's the thing. Everybody will say, oh yeah, I know, I saw that movie. I saw that movie. And then they'll tell you about a Hollywood movie they saw. The Passion. I never saw it. That's other stuff. They've seen these crucifixion scenes. Now, I've always seen some. But you talk about the cross. And the thing that you want to talk about is the fact that Jesus became our substitute. It's our sin that He's paying for on that cross. He died for us. He died in our place. And I will. And I think this is the only slide on this. Yeah. So I'll go back to that. Yeah. So there. Jesus died to pay your... So I'll say, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, it was more than just a good man dying for a good cause. It was the Son of God dying for mankind's sin. And Jesus didn't deserve to be there. Now, I'm shooting from the hip right now. I'm trying to imagine myself talking to somebody at the door or on a couch in their house. At a kitchen table. These are no notes. I'm shooting from the hip. This is what I say to people. Jesus did, you know, it wasn't a good man dying for a good cause. It was the Son of God dying for the sins of mankind. And he didn't deserve to be there. Because the wages of sin is death. And guess what? Jesus never sinned. He was perfect. Now, if you're perfect, you don't owe the wage of sin. You don't owe the payment. So here's a man that never did anything wrong, never said anything wrong, never went anywhere wrong, never thought anything wrong. He was completely perfect. And yet he went to the cross and he died a horrible death on the cross. And you know why he went there? Because the Bible says he went there. The Bible says he went there because he loves us. He didn't want us to be separated from God forever in hell and in a lake of fire. He went there and he paid the debt for us. He paid sin's debt for us because he loves us. I said, you know, when he hung on that cross, he said these three words, "It is finished." I said, you know what he meant by that? And I'll tell him what he didn't mean. He didn't mean that his life was over. We'd never hear from him again. Because you know they took his body off the cross, they put it in the tomb, and almost everybody knows about the resurrection because of Easter. They took his body off the cross, put it in the tomb, three nights later, and if they're with you, they'll even join you. He came out of the tomb? Yeah, he came out of the grave. So his life, and he lives today. So when he said it is finished, he didn't mean his life was over. No, no, no. When he said it is finished, what he meant was the debt of man's sin has been paid completely in full. It will never have to be paid for again. Now, as I said a couple weeks ago, I'm not yelling this at them. Okay? I'm raising my voice in here because I'm behind the pulpit. All right? And I'll say something like this. You know, do you know much about the Old Testament? Usually they don't. You know much about the nation of Israel? Nah. Well, in the nation of Israel's history, they had to sacrifice an animal once a year to cover their sins. So year after year after year after year after year after year, an animal was killed, his blood was shed to cover their sins. But the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats and animals could never take away sin. There is a big difference in covering something and taking something away. And I'll usually use my New Testament and put a 3x5 card under my New Testament and say, you know, there's a big difference in covering this 3x5 card and taking it away. And you know what John the Baptist said when he was preaching and baptizing over by the Jordan River and Jesus Christ came walking up? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." All of those animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament were pictures that one day God would send His Lamb who would die once for all to pay man's sin debt. I don't rush to the cross. I'm not even giving you everything I say about the cross. Don't rush through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the power of God unto salvation. Don't rush it. Take them to the cross. Help them. I talk about the fact, you know, that I believe that Jesus died for us. I believe He suffered our hell for us in that death. I believe He did. The rich man died and went to hell. He asked Abraham for what? Little drop of water. What did Jesus say on the cross? I thirst. Jesus said hell was outer darkness. In the middle of the day, it turns dark as midnight. Hell is separation from God forever. Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Kind of sounds like he's suffering hell to me. He's suffering the payment for sin on that cross because he loves God. And I usually use them because He loves you. That's how much He loves you. Sometimes I'll talk about God's, you know, Jesus was God's only Son. Especially if they have children. Hey, let me ask you a question. Who would you give your son for? I wouldn't give my sons for anybody. Who would you give your son for? God gave His only begotten Son. You want to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Talk about what happened on that cross. How that Jesus paid the sin debt in full because He loves us. Okay? So that's what I do there. On that, in Romans 5:8, I'm talking about the... Now, this is where I kind of... Here, we're going to transition again here. So I say, I'll get to the end. I say, now look. We're all sinners. The payment for sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in the lake of fire. Jesus died to pay that debt for us. So does that mean that since Jesus died for everybody, everybody's going to heaven? That's the question I use. Because the next verse I'm going to is Revelation 20:15. And in Revelation 20:15, the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So I read in Revelation 20:15, and I emphasize that even though Jesus died for everyone, not all will go to heaven. And you know what, folks? You read that verse to them, and it says right there, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I say, look, it's obvious that not everybody goes to heaven. And they'll, 99% of the time, they'll agree with you. Oh, yeah, wow. Not everybody goes. So I run from Romans 5:8, because that's really, you know, the three things there. We're sinners by nature. We deserve the payment for sin. Jesus made the payment for us. But I want to emphasize now that they've got to do something more than just believe it. And I want to show them that just because Jesus died for all sin, not everybody's going to heaven. So something has to happen. Somehow you got to get your name in that Lamb's Book of Life. And I'll say that, you know, that's the question. How do I get my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And then I'll go back to Romans chapter. I said it all goes back to a gift. It all goes back to a gift. A gift must be received. You know what? If I buy a gift for my grandson and I hold it out to him, and for some crazy reason he says no, I don't chase him around the room and make him take it. A gift has to be received. And you know, the Bible says eternal life is a gift. And if you're going to be saved, you've got to receive the gift of eternal life, okay? Now, I'm saying that while I'm turning to Romans 10, 9 and 10. And now here in this passage, I'm going to emphasize the words believe and receive. Turn there in your Bible. I want to show this to you. Turn to Romans 10, and I want to show this to you. I'm going to emphasize the words believe and receive, and I'm also going to emphasize the words heart and mouth, okay? Believe and receive, heart and mouth. Okay, now I read verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'll say, look here, do you see the words heart and mouth, mouth and heart, mouth and heart, heart and mouth? You see that? You see that right there? They'll say yes. I'll say, here's what that means. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died, was buried, and rose again to pay for your sin debt. If you believe that with all your heart, if you believe that you can't get yourself to heaven by your own works and that Jesus is the only way, if you believe that with all your heart, the next step is to, with your mouth, confess it to God. That's what the word confess means. Admit. Admit it to God. Whatever you believe in your heart, you need to admit. And I'll give them an example. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve the payment for sin in hell. I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross. And I can't get to heaven myself. And I want to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I confess to you, God, that I need to be saved and Jesus is the only way. You believe it in your heart? The next step is to confess it with your mouth. It's not enough just to believe the facts. It's not enough just to believe the facts. Explain to them that to believe in the facts of salvation will not get them to heaven. They must receive Christ as their Savior. Trusting Him. Okay? And there's a reason why that word mouth is used in the same verses with the word heart. You know, it's one thing to acknowledge in your brain, folks, okay, I'm a sinner. Okay, there's a hell. Okay, Jesus died. Okay, I can't work my way to heaven. I believe it. It's got to be more than that. You have to trust. You have to place your faith in. And so it's not an accident that in those verses, you've got the word heart, mouth, mouth, heart, mouth, heart, mouth. It's a two-step process, if you will. It's believing in your heart. You've got to sincerely believe this. And then you've got to ask. You've got to confess. You've got to admit to God that you need to be saved and ask Him to save you. And then I show them Romans 10:13. I said, look at this. If you believe and you receive, If you believe with your heart and receive with your mouth, admit with your mouth, God's promise is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is His promise. That's His promise. And that's where and so I tell them that. Then I may say this. Well, no, I'm getting ahead of myself. So I say, this is how you get saved. You believe it and you receive it. I say, you know, I'll say this. I say this sometimes. You know, the Bible says you've got to believe it in thine heart. I'm going to tell you something. You can tell me that you believe something, and I don't know your heart. But God knows what's in your heart. God knows your heart. Do you believe this? The next step is to receive it. And then I'll say, now look. Remember we started at being born again? Yes. I said, I'm going to show you one more verse. And we're going to go full circle all the way back to being born again. And I turn to John 1:12. I go back to John 1:12. Okay? And I'm going to read John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Do you see that verse in John 1? It wouldn't hurt you to look at it if you'd like to use this verse so you get familiar with how to use it. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, folks, receive and believe. What do you have there? You've got mouth and heart. Are you with me? You got mouth and heart. So I'll say to them, see this verse here? As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So there's the belief. Believing in who Jesus is. Believing in what Jesus did. Believing in Him. Own Him. Trusting Him. And then receiving Him. Asking, confessing, admitting to God that you need to be saved and asking Him to save you. And look, as many as believe and receive, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. I'll say, let me ask you a question. When did you become, if it's a man, I'll say, when did you become the son of your dad and mom? Somebody said it. When I was born. And the Bible says, when you believe in your heart and you receive with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you become the Son of God. You're born to God. If it's a woman, I'll say to her or girl, when did you become the daughter of your dad and mom? When I was born. Sometimes they'll give you their birthday. I've had them do that. Such day, such a year. What are they saying? I became their son, their daughter when I was born to them. Exactly. And the Bible says when you believe and receive, God gives you the power to be born into His family. You become the son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God, a second birth, a spiritual birth. And if you have the second birth, you not only get to see heaven, you get to enter heaven. That's how I use the plan of salvation. I go back to what I did 2 weeks ago. Peter went to Cornelius' house and told him words. Those are the words that I use to lead somebody to Christ. Those are the words I use. And so I show them this. When you believe in and receive Jesus, you are born to God, and that is the second birth. If one has been born again, then they will both see and enter heaven. Now, here's what I say. Let me ask you a question. You probably have been in church. You've probably been some kind of a religious person. And you probably have heard about Jesus. Most of the time you'll get yes. Yes, yes. Do you believe what I told you from the Bible today? Yes. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Yes. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes. Do you understand the wages of sin is hell? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Yes. Is there anything that would keep you from trusting Christ right now to save you? No. No. Do you want to trust Christ to save you? Is there any desire in your heart? Sometimes I'll hold my fingers up like this. Do you have the slightest desire to trust Christ? Yes. Would you like to trust Him today? Yes. We don't have to be in church to pray, do we? No. If it's possible, I like to kneel. But you don't have to kneel. I like to kneel. Just because I think it's a sign of humility. But I don't have to. When I led Brother Leonard Harper to Christ, I didn't know he had a bad knee. He got down on that bad knee and he could barely get up. I felt about that tall, but anyway, he got on his knees and trusted Christ years ago out there at the house. And so then I'll tell them when we kneel, I'll say, look, we're going to pray, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you believe in your heart, to tell God with your mouth that you want to be saved. And sometimes they'll look, a look of panic comes over, because they don't know what to pray. And I'll say, look, if you don't know what to say, I can help you with some words, but just repeating them after me is not going to mean a thing. You've got to say them from your heart to God. And I'll say, let me pray first. And I'll pray for them and thank God for the opportunity to show them the Scriptures and ask God to bring conviction to their heart, because without conviction, there's no conversion. And then I'll stop and say, okay, if you believe in your heart what I showed you from the Bible and you want to be saved, here's what you need to say to God, something like this in your heart. And I'll lead them through the sinner's prayer. Now, I know there are some groups who say you shouldn't do that. I know there are some groups who say you shouldn't put words in their mouth and on and on. But folks, I'm not trying to put words in their mouth. I'm trying to help them word their prayer to God. And I even tell them, repeating the words will do nothing for you. It has to come from your heart. And if they pray and trust Christ as their Savior, you know, they pray with me and I hear them, or they pray silently, I usually say, regardless, I'll say, now look, I can't see into your head. I don't know what you were thinking. I can't see into your heart. If you meant that and you trusted Christ as your Savior, would you please shake my hand? And it's a blessed thing when you hear their hand start stirring and start reaching for yours and grabbing it. Then I'll close the prayer and thank God for their salvation. And I'm not going to get into this tonight. I'll go to some verses of assurance. Now look, that's about as simple as I know how to make it. And I just want to say this, folks. You know, you don't have to be out on Tuesday night or Saturday morning or Tuesday morning or Tuesday afternoon to witness to people. Okay? Ira and I went to see somebody last night. We were talking about his teaching over here at Kankakee. You were at Kankakee. And you know, and there's a couple folks, a couple teachers there from River Valley over here. And you know what he told me? He said at lunch, one of those guys from River Valley was witnessing as they were eating at lunch to an atheist. And you know, sometimes you can witness to people without going through the plan of salvation. Witness to them about creation. Speak a word, you know, about some other Bible issue that they're interested in, that may pique their interest about salvation. It's just you and I have to get this on our minds and our hearts that there are people. Look, I told you that story about the Toledos. There are still people in this world who would get saved if they had a clear presentation of the gospel. And you know who's more interested in that happening than anybody else is God Himself. And He's got a pretty good reason to be a vested interest, because His Son died. His Son died. And God is at work. You and I are just the instruments. That's all we are. But what a blessedness that we can be a co-laborer with God. And that God can use us. Now, I went through this fast. Maybe you want to go on the internet and listen to this. We put Wednesday night on the internet, right, Brother Scott? So the lesson goes on the Wednesday night lessons on the internet. You can re-listen to it again. Get familiar with it. Jot some notes in your Bible. Put down in your margins where to go next. If you have to write in the margin of your New Testament what to emphasize in that particular verse, make yourself some notes. There's nothing wrong with that. And be ready when the Lord gives you an opportunity to give an answer for the hope that lies in you. Amen? And be a witness for the Lord. Those are words that I use to show somebody how they can know for sure they're going to heaven, how to get saved, how to be born into God's family. That's not the only way. It's not even the best way. But it's my way that I've done, and I use about 99% of the time I use that way now. And so I just want to share that with you. It doesn't hurt us to review on this every once in a while on church nights. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening. And if you have any questions, write them down, get them in the office, and I'll try to address them next Wednesday night. Father in heaven, help us to, more than filling our head with knowledge about Bible verses, we just need to get it on our heart to be a witness. And I just want to praise you, Lord, for how you worked in these people's lives to bring one's parents to Christ. And I pray for their growth and grace. And Lord, there are others out there. If a son would get saved or a daughter would get saved, it would create interest in a family. Help us to be on the lookout. Lord, we don't have to be bionic Baptists, just a faithful witness, an opportunity to show folks. And when the time does come that we can actually get our New Testaments out and talk to somebody, help us to be ready with words that show people how to be saved. Put it on our hearts, Lord. Give us a hunger. Maybe somebody needs to start praying again. God, let me see somebody saved. Help us to find them. Bring them to us. Cross our paths, please. Your son died for them. God, help us to go after them. In Jesus' name. While the ladies play a quick song of invitation.